All right, well, good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel from me too. Nice to see you guys. Welcome, welcome, welcome. And we are in the book of Daniel this morning. Last week, of course, we did a bit of an overview of the book, and not maybe so much an overview of the book, but kind of a overview of the life of Daniel, a character study on who is this guy. We're about to spend I don't know how many months studying him. We should probably get to know him a little bit before we examine his life. So would you join me in another word of prayer, and we're going to dive into chapter 1 today. Father, we are grateful that we can be here, grateful for your word, grateful for the Bible, the holy scriptures, which is to say this book is holy as in it's set apart, hallowed, distinct, unique, set apart from all other books, all other writings. It is inspired by you. And what you had to say to Daniel and what he recorded for us, inspired, God-breathed. And because that is the case, it is relevant and then some for our day and age today. And as we begin studying this great book, as we examine and learn from this man's life, even here in chapter 1, we're going to learn some invaluable lessons from a teenager. It's amazing to me the quality of follower he was, the follower of the true and living God that he was, even from an early age. So Lord, by your Spirit, through your word, would you speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. We commit this time and whatever's approaching all of us in our various work weeks and school weeks, etc., we commit it all to you. We just kind of set that to the side for the next 40 minutes-ish and just ask for your blessing on our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we arrive here in chapter 1, we're going to start to get a few more details concerning this man's life and ministry. And if you were with us last week, of course, then you got some of this information from chapter 1 already. And we looked at this last week. We saw that Daniel had this great resolve. He had this resolute heart that he was going to follow God no matter what. So our study today will give us quite a bit more detail as to what's happening with that resolve for him. Verse 1, let's get into it. Verse 1 says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it." Now, this is a much longer study. If you were taking this as a Bible college course, then you would get some details about how Nebuchadnezzar actually came against Jerusalem 3 different times. And if you really want to dig into it, you can read about Jeremiah. And time permitting today, we might touch on Jeremiah. But what Jeremiah had to say, because he was in one of the later times of Nebuchadnezzar's attack on Jerusalem, and Ezekiel as well was taken captive during his life and ministry. So this is one of those various phases, various stages of the Babylonian attacks against Judah as the southern kingdom and the city of Jerusalem in particular. And then from verse 1, we arrive at a verse that seems, in my mind at least, particularly difficult to read. Notice verse 2. "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." Into whose hand? The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. "Into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he," Nebuchadnezzar, "carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God," small g, "and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his," small g, "God." Does that bother you a little bit? Like, it bothers me a little bit. "The Lord gave." You're like, no, he did not. No, this is, they just, you know, they lost the battle, but they're going to try hard and they're going to get them eventually. No. "The Lord gave the king of Judah," not just to the king of Babylon, but Nebuchadnezzar, and it really, as we'll see in the study of the book of Daniel, especially in the early stages, this man was one of the more diabolical leaders in all of Earth's history. Like, as kingdoms and empires progressed, there would be more rule of law. And sorry, king, you're not actually allowed to do this. But Nebuchadnezzar, what he said was law. And he just killed people whenever he decided to do so. And I'm going to suggest that it's imperative that we understand this verse, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 2, in light of what else happens here, not only in chapter 1, but beyond this too. The people of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom had largely gone into apostasy. They had rejected the Lord, turned their backs on the Lord. gone into just depraved idolatry, followed after paganism, and the Lord had sent prophet after prophet after prophet warning them, you got to turn, come on, let's get this straight, let's go right, let's do the right thing. And then, no thanks, no. There'd be some reform, but then they would just keep going their own way. They had largely rejected God. Granted, and to be sure, there's always a remnant. There would always be men and women like Daniel who were resolute in their determination to follow God. But again, the Jews largely had rejected their God. It also rejected His word, His statutes, and His commands were of little to no value to them. And so, verse 2, God gave them into the hand of this wicked man and this wicked nation. Like, I don't like that. No, neither do I, but here we are. And then the king, verse 3, instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Young men, verse 4, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And verse 5, the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that the end of that time, the end of those 3 years, they might serve before the king. Essentially, what's happening here, this would be the best and the brightest that Jerusalem had to offer. Of course, in many cultures, they would take the best and brightest. I think Jake and I were talking about this last week for some discussion with one of these kind of kingdoms and whatnot. But they would take the best and brightest, and they'd put them to the sword. It wasn't like, yeah, let's keep you guys around. You might be of some help. No, they would put them to the sword. I mean, for pity's sake, we're seeing Russia executing Ukrainian citizens in the streets today, right? So this isn't like some kind of crazy concept. This is what is pretty normal through Earth's history, unfortunately. Some of you are old enough to remember this, and some of you remember it vividly. Think back to the mid-1970s when Pol Pot and the Khmer Rouge regime executed more than 1 million people in Cambodia. Among those targeted by this regime would have been the best and the brightest, even if they just appeared to be the best and the brightest. Intellectuals and professionals were regular targets, and I don't remember when this was, but I remember reading or hearing about this, that this regime would often target someone. If you're wearing glasses, then they would make the assumption you're probably smart, probably studious, and so you would be executed because you seem to be intellectual. The best and the brightest, we need to eliminate them. More than 1 million Cambodians killed during that time. You're a business person, executed. You're intellectual, this is a death sentence. And if my history is correct, it was Vietnam that came in and put a stop to that. We don't like to think of like the bad guys doing this kind of stuff. But here's Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't do this. And it could be that they were more or less the best and the brightest, that they're more or less hostages. Because again, there was these different times that they would go in different attacks on Jerusalem, and almost like we're going to keep these young men hostages while the various leaders would either be in Jerusalem or waiting to be taken captive to Babylon. So it's possible that they were kind of hostages types. It's also possible that Nebuchadnezzar, in this man's just crazy levels of arrogance, like if you're that powerful, you'd imagine that your arrogance level would be either through the roof or you're like fear level, like you didn't trust anyone, you know. But it seemed to be for Nebuchadnezzar, it's quite possible that he kept these young men around essentially as trophies. Every time he was in the court, every time he was in the courtroom, he was like, yeah, we conquered those people. Look at those guys, now they speak our language and they're grafted into what we're doing over here. So they were put to work in the court. They were assigned to the strategic service of the king, of the king, of the king of Babylon. That guy, that guy. And there they were, and there was this, verse 5, this 3-year training course for them. By the way, if you're a note taker, you might jot down this reference, and I would strongly encourage you to do so. Isaiah chapter 39, verse 7 in particular, but Isaiah chapter 39. And this is a very, here in the book of Daniel, this is a very literal fulfillment of prophecy. Like Isaiah, the Lord told him exactly what would happen, Isaiah 39, particularly verse 7. In fact, if you're not a note taker, just jot it down. jot down Isaiah chapter 39 and read it later. So there they are in the king's service. They're going to have this 3-year training period. Now from there, verse 6, now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah or Azariah. And to them, verse 7, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Interesting. Here they are, these young men, given these new names. And this would seem obvious that they would do so. In fact, again, this would be fairly common. You might remember way back to the book of Genesis. And Pharaoh changed Joseph's name to some Egyptian name that I really struggle pronouncing, Zophnath-Paaneah. Like, Joseph, yeah, we're not calling you that. What's your name again? No, it's not that. I'm going to call you something entirely different. And for Daniel and these three friends of his, their name changes reflect the pantheon of Babylonian gods and goddesses. And you can dig into different commentators and what exactly they believe that these names or the Babylonian names that they received, what they meant. But Mishael, for example, his Hebrew name means who is as God. It's very similar to the Hebrew name Michael, who is like God. But this is a kind of a similar type of name. Mishael, who is God. And his name was changed to who is like Shach, one of the Babylonian gods. Like, oh, what, your name means that? That's cute. We're actually going to honor our God through your life. Or at least attempt to do so. Daniel's name, of course, God is my judge. You can start to put together the Hebrew in your mind. Dan-E-L-L is God. And Dan, of course, one of the tribes. And the judge was his name. Daniel. God is my judge. And his name changed to Belteshazzar. Bel's prince, or Bel will protect. Bel, probably similar to Bel or Baal, another pagan lowercase g God, right? And of course, Azariah, the Lord is my help. And his name becomes servant of Nagol. Your God? That's nice. We're gonna do something different around here. You're not in Jerusalem anymore, guys. But Daniel, verse 8, purposed in his heart, as we saw last week, this resolve, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank, and therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Again, part of their training there in verse 5 was that they would receive a portion of food from the king's table. And you might have been with us, or if you've been with us on Wednesday nights through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, you know that the people were not, in fact, forbidden to eat meat nor to drink wine. It wasn't like, oh, you're about to eat meat? No, put a stop to it. No, man, they ate meat, right? They drank wine? Yes, they did. So what was the issue? How come Daniel's like, no, I'm not going to do that? I'm going to suggest there's probably several different things, and likely there's more. Number one, this seems to be pretty obvious there in Babylon. This food would not have been cooked, prepared, etc., according to Mosaic standards. We like to use this great word for this. It was not kosher. And Daniel's like, I'm not going to touch that. And again, if you've been with us on Wednesdays, you also know that there were pretty specific ways how they were to do pretty much everything. And Daniel gets to Babylon going, oh man, this is not how I'm accustomed to eating, to drinking, to living, to anything. I got to do something different. The Babylonians were not bound to such standards. I want to come back to that as a comment. I'll just hit it right now. The Babylonians were not bound to such standards. I'm going to talk about in a few minutes what Daniel did not do here. You know what Daniel did not do here? Notice again verse 8. He purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. And so because of that, therefore, in the middle of verse 8, he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Okay, so what? What he does not do is say, hey man, so you guys need to knock it off with all this. I'd like to completely change your court. I'd like to completely change. What you guys are doing is so intrinsically wrong, so we need to fix all this. He doesn't do that. These were pagan Babylonians. Why would he expect them to act anything but like pagan Babylonians. But Daniel, knowing he was not a pagan nor a Babylonian, said, I'm just not going to bow to that system. You're all welcome to do whatever you're all going to do. Kind of, you're non-believers. Why would I expect you as non-believers to act like a believer? But I'm not myself personally going to do that. So again, probably because these things were not cooked to Mosaic standards, not kosher, and likely, secondly, another reason that he decided he wasn't going to defile himself, it was probably not just the preparation that was unkosher, but the menu itself was probably unkosher. Pork, for example, might very well have been on the menu. I wonder if Daniel just had, you know, smelled bacon in the court and was like, no, no, man, that I can't deny it, smells amazing, but no. So it wasn't simply the preparation of food, but actually the food, very likely. And third, I'm just going to suggest, very likely based on Babylonian pagan culture, these foods, these drinks, very likely would have been sacrificed to the pagan gods and goddesses of the people. And Daniel said, no, I'm not going to do that. By the way, there's some New Testament parallels. You can spend time in the book of Romans and the book of 1 Corinthians, and you'll find how we as believers should approach these things. That's a study for another time. Or, I don't know, it was probably a few years ago that I taught Romans and 1 Corinthians. You can dig into that if you'd like. So the issue here was not wine. Not at all. The issue was the idolatry behind it. The meat, most of the issue here would have been the compromise behind it. And Daniel, as he purposed in his heart, and I love that verse 8 starts with a contrast, but Daniel, like, no. That's how you do it, but this is how I'm going to do it. Daniel and the guys must have been familiar with the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, in fact, it's a section that centuries later, Jesus himself, when he was presented with a temptation to compromise, he quoted this, and I wonder if Daniel had this in mind. What's that? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I wonder if Daniel said, even food is not worth it for me to compromise. It's not worth it. I've got to follow the Lord, maintain this resolve. Well, let's keep reading and see how this goes for him. It's one thing to purpose in your heart, but then to put it into action, that's a different story oftentimes. Now God, verse 9, had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. The chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel, verse 11, said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and we're going to see in a second what he requests, but this first guy that Daniel approaches, look, there's legitimate concern for this man. Again, Nebuchadnezzar was just this kind of crazed lunatic that could kill anyone he wanted. And he seemed to be the kind of guy that had zero regard for human life. So this guy here in verse 10 is like, no, like legitimately, I can't. I'm in charge of you guys. And if you guys look terrible, and I've been in charge of you to make sure you're eating good, and you looked out, no, it will be off with my head. So no, that's actually not going to happen. But don't miss verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of this man, the chief of the eunuchs. God was working behind the scenes. And aren't you glad? Man, I can look back to even before I decided I want to follow Jesus, before I looked to the cross, before I looked to my Savior hanging on the cross for my sins, bleeding and dying, placed into that tomb, resurrected the third day, before I believed on Him, man, I know that God was working behind the scenes in my life. And then as a follower of His, I bet we could all sit around and just swap tales of how many times God has come to the rescue. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I've gone through some predicament, it's usually a couple months later or whatever, I go, oh man, that was the Lord and I didn't know it. And it seems that the Lord behind the scenes here was doing this work on this man's heart and mind in favor or to help Daniel and his friends. Like, okay, I'm not really sure, but he had given some kind of favor to him. So again, Daniel, verse 11, he asks this other man, the steward of the chief of the eunuchs, this is his request, verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then, verse 13, let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portions of the king's delicacies, as you see fit, so deal with your servants. I just want to tell you guys here, and I'm laughing about this because, oh man, I really need to stick with my notes and watch the clock, but there's so much in modern Western American Christianity that wants to just kind of take little bits and pieces from the Bible and just kind of make them something that they're not. Just as the Babylonians want to take these four young men, Daniel and his three friends, and try to make them Babylonian, I honestly think there's a lot of Christianity that like wants to take bits and pieces of culture and like Christianize those things when they're inherently not even Christian. It's almost like this consumer Christianity, and hope that's just not a thing for us. It's like, actually, what does the book say? Let's go with that. I'm saying all that because this was not an opportunity for Daniel to invent a new diet program. It just was not that. Now, granted, the food that they requested probably was way better for them, but that wasn't the point. And if you've been with us on Wednesdays, like, man, all the rigors of how they were to cook things and the things they weren't allowed to eat, and then fast forward several hundred years and the way they were supposed to wash their hands and whatnot, we know that, man, it's like weird. God knew stuff. Weird. It's so amazing. God knew before we knew stuff that, oh, if you don't wash your hands, you'd get really sick. And if you don't cook the right animals properly, you could get really sick. And if you eat other types of animals, you can get, say it together, like really sick, right? So the Babylonians, they didn't care about that stuff. Daniel did. So yes, granted, it probably was better for them, but that wasn't the point. The point was them taking a stand for the Lord. Again, I'm saying that specifically, and I'm saying in a positive way, they're taking a stand for the Lord. The point was not them taking a stand against the terrible King Nebuchadnezzar and the rotten food that he ate. No, that wasn't it, not at all. The point, the resolve of Daniel, was him and these young men, again, probably about 15 years old, taking a stand for the Lord their God. This was positive. I mentioned this a few minutes ago. I want to talk about some of the things that were not taking place here. But this is not Daniel and the guys inciting rebellion. As you notice the text there, he's going to say, hey, look, give us about a week and a half. Give us 10 days and just check it out. Give us this type of food and then compare us to the other young men. The other young men would have been either other Jewish people or other people from other captive nations that were all there. And so Daniel's not going around like, hey, oh, look out. Daniel's, hey, guys, tomorrow at around 11 o'clock, we're going to go and we're going to riot and we're going to try to... And there's no rioting. There's no them inciting rebellion. There's no big scene whatsoever. There are no picket signs or vocal objections whatsoever. Daniel, no, he just quietly makes his request, and he seems to be polite about it too. Even with this, give us 10 days, and then notice the end of verse 13, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Can we just run a week and a half of a test here? If it goes great, then can we keep doing this, please? If it doesn't, and you're right, then fine. It's interesting. But don't miss his gumption. I say gumption because verse 10 is one of the men charged with their care, and his answer is a roundabout kind of like, no, I can't because it's going to put me in danger. He had already, you know, the Lord had given him favor and whatnot, but no, I can't put my life at risk. So Daniel, verse 11, he asks the next guy, kind of on the next rung of the ladder, lower than that first guy, if it could be accommodated. So again, there in verse 13, can you just give us a week and a half, please? At least let us try it. Again, there's no demands, no rebellions, no protests. Down with the king! Not at all. Hey, buddy, can you do me a favor? Sure, what's going on, Daniel? We'd just like to try this. I don't know about that, Daniel. Okay, thank you. Sir, can we try... Okay, I'll give it a week and a half, but that's it. It's not a diet program. Verse 14, so he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Apparently it worked. Now, me being me, swapping bacon cheeseburgers for veggie burgers, like, this seems like cruel and unusual punishment. And why would you do that to yourself? But again, you know, this is not about the food. It's not about the diet. It was about everything else behind it. And Daniel and his three friends, not being pagans, said, no thank you to that. We're going to go another course during this three-year training period around everybody else. And they had their vegetables and their water, and they sat there, and they looked great, apparently. Like, these were some great-looking young men. But they were not about to be identified with that system and that idolatry. In other words, it would be this, and we'll see it actually in chapter 2. Without them being stinkers about it, they looked different. What they ate was different. Still at the king's table, or however that was, you know, apportioned and however it was established for them to do so. They looked better, though. But they didn't look just like everybody else. And oh man, what a challenge that is for us as Christians in our... I'm going to suggest this even further. Not just Christians in our day and age. Not just Christians in the West in general. Not just Christians in the United States of America. But Christians here in Northwest Arkansas, like firmly established in the Bible Belt. Everybody's a Christian here. I mean, I can't tell you how many conversations I've had. Yeah, he's a good Christian man. Like, what do you mean by that? Like, yeah. Like, is he born again? Well, he's a good Christian man. Like, this is a pretty... Let me make sure we're clear with this. But in our culture, man, that we wouldn't look just like everybody else. We don't need to be weird. We don't need to try to be different just for the sake of being different. I would think that if we just insist upon being Christians, by default, we'll look different. Really, this much... same kind of a scenario that you find in Romans chapter 12. Let me just read this to you. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them, your bodies, your lives, be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He, God, will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, or if you're a New King James or King James person, by the renewing of your mind. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Again, the New King James would say, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Daniel is thinking this through. I have to make certain decisions. Though he had been captured by the Babylonians, Daniel and his friends refused to be captivated by them. Like, it must have been this incredible thing, this incredible scene, and like the honor to be in the king's court. But they didn't really take that seriously. They took what they were called to do. And I say that specifically, called to do? No, Jeremy, they... No. Yeah, but verse 2, and the Lord gave them... the king. Well, no, that was... And Daniel understood, this is where I am, and this is where I've been placed, and this is where I shall serve. As I mentioned last week, Daniel had already said yes to his God, and anything that challenged that was an automatic no. So they tried this test. Apparently not a diet program, but they actually put on weight. A little bit, I love it, it says a little bit more. They were a little fatter than the other, like little plump, you know, cute little teenage faces that they had here. They looked good, apparently. So the other guy said, yeah, that's fine, let's go with this. So perhaps this wasn't about how to be healthy and more about how God sustained them through this test of their faith. And the test, again, was not so much about food. It was about submission to God. It just happened to involve food for what they were enduring at this time in their lives. Let's keep reading and I'll start to wrap this up. Verse 17 says, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Again, we see God at work in their lives, God at work in and through them. Quick note here, notice this in verse 17. It says that Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. We talked about this a little bit last week. Daniel actually did not understand everything. Do you remember chapter 2 of the book of Daniel? He didn't get it. That's why he prayed and said, Lord, would you please give us the information that we need for this? So while he didn't understand everything, God gave him a certain ability to understand what he needed to understand. And perhaps more succinctly, we can say it this way. Daniel had the understanding as to what was just a normal dream and what was a dream with real meaning that had some relevance and significance. You probably all had, you know, you wake up the next day, man, I had the weirdest dream last night. Ever had, like, wake up, I had the weirdest dream. What was it about? I have no idea. It was just super weird. Any other details? Like, thank you for telling me about your weird dream that you have no details, and are we still talking about this? Or, you know, can I have my breakfast now? But you have this, yeah, let me tell you this dream, and you just feel like, man, there's something more to this. Daniel could understand when there was something more to this, not unlike, again, Joseph. And apparently, as we'll see through the book of Daniel, he was given the power to accurately interpret such things, and he always understood. We talked about his humility last week. It's because there's a God in heaven that understands these things. Now, at the end of the 10 days, we're still in this testing period, verse 18. When the king had said that they should be brought in, the king of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and then the king interviewed them. And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. It would seem that the 10 days end, and they were given all this time to continue, verse 17, studying, gaining skill in literature and wisdom. The Lord blessed them and blessed them. And at the end of these days, that would actually put us all the way to the end of that 3-year training period. And isn't that amazing? This is one of the funny things for me in the Bible. Okay, so the 10 days finished. Yes, that's what happened in that 10-day period. Okay, well then what happens for like the next two, almost 3 years? Well, it tells us they trained. Yeah, but what happened? Well, they studied and they did their homework. They learned Chaldean. They learned stuff. Yeah, but what are the exciting? Nothing. We have like 3 years here in like half a verse. Sometimes that's how God works too. It's so beyond the scenes, behind the scenes, that years sometimes pass, and that sometimes needs to happen for equipping. I guess, again, what bothers me, or kind of bothers me about this section, it's 3 years. What bothers me is what we don't see once again. Don't you want to read that, and after 2 months, a special Israeli commando unit came in and just busted them all out of there and got rid of those rotten Chaldeans, those Babylonians? It just doesn't say that. They came to their aid and they delivered. No, not at all. Again, verse 2, because God gave them to that. Babylon was their new home. As we saw last week, Daniel would live there till the end of his days. It was his new home, and that was the decree of the Lord. If you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah, you know that that guy got into trouble by encouraging his people. Like, he sent a letter. In fact, looking at the clock. Yes, let's please just do this. Jeremiah chapter 29. Oh, I know that chapter. I know that. I know what's... Well, let me just read it quickly. Not the whole thing, but a chunk of this. Now, these are the words, Jeremiah 29, that the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Context, book of Daniel. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, etc., had been departed from there. And verse 3, this letter was sent by the hand of these people and sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 4, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. That the Lord caused for that. And then he says, verse 5, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Like, settle in. You're going to be there for the long haul. Verse 6, take wives and beget sons and daughters. Have kids. And take wives for your sons and your daughters and give your daughters to husbands so they might bear sons and daughters, that you may increase there and not diminish. So have kids there and watch as your kids have kids, and you're going to have grandkids. It's Babylon! You're going to have grandkids. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it? For in its peace you will have... Wait a minute. Is God actually suggesting that they pray for the people of Babylon? Oh, man. Those people? Yeah, those people. Why? For thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 8, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you caused to be dreamed, because there were prophets so-called there in Babylon that were saying, the Lord's definitely going to bust us out of here. Get ready. We're going to leave. For they prophesy, verse 9, falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Why? Verse 11, think of this in context. Not how you want verse 11 to be for your life, in context. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, captives in Babylon, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Thoughts of peace and not of evil while you live for the next 70 years in Babylon. To give you a future and a hope in Babylon. And then you will call upon me at the end of those 70 years and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, etc., etc. It's a wonderful set of verses to want to put into application in our lives, and I'm not discouraging you to do that, because we have a God who is a God of a future for us and a hope for us. He is our hope. But in context, it has nothing to do with us. It was all about Daniel and those types of people that had gone away as captives into Babylon, and they were to settle down there. They were going to be there for the rest of their lives. Fascinating. Build houses, plant gardens, have kids, watch as your kids have kids, and pray for the Babylon. Wait, pray for them. Yeah, but give me liberty or give me... That's not how Daniel saw it. No assassination attempts or anything remotely like that. Daniel, God is my judge, served faithfully before this king and the various kingdoms that would follow. Part of this must have been so clear to Daniel and his friends. The Babylonians weren't, as we like to say, those people. Yeah, but those people? And whoever the those people are in your mind, in your sphere of influence here in the United States, yeah, but those people, the Lord's definitely going to judge. Yeah, well, the Lord is the judge, so yeah, he'll actually do that. In the meantime, I imagine that Daniel and his friends understood that they were to be a light to the Gentiles. And I think, as we saw last week, Daniel understood his own sinfulness. And I think Daniel understood that this wasn't an us versus them kind of a scenario. I think Daniel understood that King Nebuchadnezzar really needed to be introduced to the true and living God. I think Daniel was willing to be used where he was for the service of his God, no matter who was around him, no matter where he was. And Daniel was unwilling to compromise in order to be used. And verse 20 says, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued into the first year of King Cyrus. By the way, as he says there, we're 10 times better. Well, that's nice of you to give some commentary on yourself, Daniel. Like, yeah, we're 10 times better than those guys. He's not patting himself on the back and reminding everybody what a stud he was. That's what was reality. And the reality was those magicians and astrologers, so-called, were phonies, and so Daniel had legitimate wisdom from the Lord that God gave them, verse 17. It was from him. And God put this knowledge and this skill, this wisdom in them, and put to shame the knowledge, so-called, of the world. And here's Daniel for all these years, faithfully using his gifts, talents, abilities in this place, the place God had appointed him to be, ancient Babylon, for the rest of his life. Daniel chapter 1, it's not about a new diet plan. It's not how to rebel against those people or against the wicked pagan system. I'm telling you, when you recognize the depravity of your own heart, the thought or idea that there's such a thing as those people, it just goes in the dumpster. Because if you know your heart like I know my own heart, I know that I am one of those people. We're all of us under condemnation except for the Lord Jesus came along and said, would you like salvation? And we, yes, please, I would love that. But those people, that's all of mankind. Yeah, but those people, whoever they are, and whatever idea you have in your mind for those people, I like to say it this way, those people are probably in their camp, and they're probably saying, yeah, but at least I don't cheat on my taxes. Like every group of those people has a those people in their own minds. We're all of us those people. And God has placed us where He has placed us, and He's placed us in the time frame where we are today, right now, right here. I think we need to take a stand for Jesus, not a stand against all the terrible things. Just live for Jesus. Just live for Jesus. Just live to preach the gospel. When hearts change, lives change. Daniel, again, he seemed to get it. He seemed to get it. He understood the responsibility that was given him, and he was willing to be used. I need to wrap it up here. This is just such a great chapter. He had purpose in his heart. And I don't think for Daniel it mattered if it was in Jerusalem, Babylon, or in Egypt. He had given himself over to his God. So let's follow the example of this teenager. That's a weird thing to say. Follow the example of this teenager. Though the Babylonians changed his name, they could not change his heart. They could not, and even for these other young men, these brave young men, they tried to pull the Jewish system out of them, but these young men were decided, they were committed, they were resolved. We are following our God first and foremost. And any and all decision that they made was filtered through that resolve first. We'll see more of that from his three friends next week. Read ahead. Lord, thank you for your word. There's just obviously so much in it, and there's so much application. And may we have that same kind of resolve that would say, it doesn't matter what the world does, quite frankly. The world is the world. The world is going to behave like the world. Our issue is that we would not behave like the world, that we would not be conformed to the world, that we would not give into the whims and the ways and the system of the world in our hearts and minds, but that we would live for you. I would hope that even us here at Calvary Chapel, we would be known, and however the grammar plays out with this, not for what we're against, but who we're for. We're for you, Lord. We want to live our lives positively in your direction, not constantly doing combat with the world. The world is just the world. Even if the world were somehow to kind of amend its ways and somehow become more ethical or more moral and start doing some of the right things, that doesn't mean that they would be saved. We're not here to change the system. Jesus, we're here for you to work in and through us to see hearts and lives changed by the gospel. Use us for that. May we take your word for what it says, not to pick and choose what we want it to say. And oh Lord, I mean that's it. May we live for you. May we determine purpose in our own hearts to live for Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and died for us. Where else can we go? To whom can we turn? But it's you, Lord. May you be our life, our course, our direction. Anything that would challenge that by default is a no. And that's fine because we're living for you. Help us to live this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand. Sometimes I'm halfway through a sermon and think, yeah, this could have been a two-parter. Thanks for bearing with me. A great chapter. There's just so much in it. Keep reading the Word of God, please. Read the whole thing. Read every chapter, read every word, read what's in there, not what culture, even this is such a weird thing in our culture, like in our kind of consumer Christian culture. Yeah, but it's this. It has nothing to do with weird diet fads. It's not that at all. It's a teenage kid that says, I'm going to live for my God. And the world around him saying, no, we're going to change everything about you. We're going to change your name. We're going to change the way you eat, probably the way you dress, probably where you live. Everything's different. And Daniel said, none of that matters because I know him. None of it, none of church. None of it matters. Yeah, but a persecution. None of it matters. We follow Jesus. And we are to be a light to those around us. Us protesting the ills of, we already know it's a corrupt system. And it's growing worse and worse. What they need to see is something different. They need to see people standing for Jesus Christ, just not mad about this, that, or the other. Everyone's mad about something. Let's be like, I love Jesus. I'm mad about these things because they're so unrighteous, but I love Him first, and let's be a light. May God bless you as you do so. Hope to see you next week. Keep reading. See you later.